Let us turn again to the second epistle of Timothy, to Timothy, and reading once more in chapter 2 from verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 14. The two verses that we come to this morning are verses 20 and 21, but reading from 14 to the end of the chapter once more. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour, and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Those two verses again, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Amen. Now let me just remind you that in this present passage of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, has taken up the subject of heresy and heretics once again, and how they are to be treated and viewed in the churches of Christ wherever they show themselves or are exposed under God's hand. The whole subject of heresy and heretics, of course, as we've seen, has been taken up and treated in the previous epistle, the first epistle which Paul wrote to Timothy. That was some 12 to 18 months prior to this particular epistle. And in that time, there seems to have been little betterment with regards to some concerning that issue. And so the Lord's apostle again, once again, is led by the Lord to re-emphasize and reinforce some of those words and exhortations and directives concerning that particular issue. And also to set before Timothy anything that has to be done in relation to that question. Now let me say this, my friends, that the issue of heresy and heretics is one that is going to be with the churches of Christ for as long as the Lord deigns to leave the church in this world of ours. And so these particular principles and procedures and practices which are set out before us in the Word of Truth, they are just as relevant and necessary for us today as ever they were to those first situations into which the Lord caused them to be written. In the next chapter of 2 Timothy, of course, we come to that great definitive statement concerning the Scriptures of truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, truly furnished unto all good works. And this particular piece of Scripture is inspired by God. It is part of the Scriptures of God, given by God's inspiration. And it's profitable, of course. It's profitable for teaching us about heresy and heretics. It's profitable to reprove us, to correct us, to instruct us with regards to any views that we hold on that particular subject. And so just as relevant for us today, as necessary for us today, as ever it was to that first century church to which those words were originally penned. Now, up to this point in the question, we've seen how Timothy, on the one hand, has been told to shun those profane and vain babblings and so on, those words to no profit. But on the other, he has been told to study, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that never needs to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We've seen, you remember last time, how Paul speaks about the presence and the danger of those heretics who have crept within the churches of Christ and the damage that they can do, whose word eats like a canker, he says, into the body of the Lord's people. Nevertheless, he says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And you remember we spoke about the two emphases there. On the one hand, you have that negative word. On the other hand, you have that positive word. Indeed, there are those profane babblings, there are those heresies, there are those words to no profit. But if there are those things, and if Timothy is to shun those things, Timothy is also to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that never needs to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God. If there are some, like those men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have crept into the church, whose word does eat like a canker, and does that damage, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, the Lord knows them that are his, and the Lord knows them that are not his. And so you see, on the one hand, there is that negative kind of emphasis. On the other hand, there is that positive kind of emphasis that comes after it. If we are warned, exhorted, directed on the one hand, we are also warned and encouraged and exhorted on the other. If there is a negative expose, if you like, of those things that are wrong, then there is a positive exhortation and encouragement with regards to those things that are right. Now, that seems to be the pattern in which the Holy Spirit of God has given this particular passage of his word. And so it's in that way that we've followed it. Now, when you come to these two verses this morning, you'll see that it is that same kind of arrangement. There are three general headings that we can keep before our eyes and think of. In the first place, there is that picture that Paul employs there in verse 20. Then there is the procedure that he enjoins in verse 21, or bound up in verse 21. And then there is the promise that he enunciates also in that verse 21. The picture that Paul employs, the procedure he enjoins, the promise he enunciates, or the promise he announces with regards to following after that procedure. And under those three broad headings then, turn again to look at this issue of heresy and heretics, the positive means, the negative means in which we are to view it and see it. Now, mainly, from the negative side of things, we look at the picture that Paul employs with the procedure that he enjoins at the beginning of verse 21. And you can see there that it's simply a picture of what he calls a great house, or a large house, in which there are all kinds of vessels, he says, some to honor, some to dishonor, verse 20. But in a great house, he says, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Golden vessels, silver vessels, wooden vessels, earthen vessels, some to honor, he says, some to dishonor. Some that receive their place and take their place within that great house, all the days that great house stands, if you like, but others that will simply serve some temporal purpose or temporary purpose in that house, and then they will be discarded from that house. They will be taken away, driven away to the dump, if you like. They will be no longer of use or service. They will become marred, or whatever the case might be, and they will be cast out of that great house. But it's a picture of a house, a picture especially of the vessels of a house, of a great house, of a large house. All kinds of vessels, utensils, pieces of furniture even, you may read it. Some retained for all time within the house and kept within the house. Some discarded and thrown out of the house when they have served their purpose and their purpose has run its course. Now that's the picture. That's the general picture that Paul is setting before Timothy then for his consideration and for our consideration concerning the issue of heresy and concerning the issue of heretics in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now what does it mean? For obviously, you see, it's an earthly picture with a heavenly meaning. It's a parable. And when the Holy Spirit of God takes up the Apostle Paul to write that parable, obviously, then, it's an illustration of something. Now, an illustration of what? It's an illustration, my friends, of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, or at least one aspect of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that we're to understand and come to terms with, even though it is a strong piece of doctrine, if you like, that we have to come to terms with. Maybe it's best summed up in another word that Paul writes along the same line to the Corinthian church. And here's what he says to the Corinthians. For he says, there must needs be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, let me read that again. There must needs be, it's necessary that there be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And what he is simply saying is what we said at the beginning, my friends, that for as long as the churches of Jesus Christ shall be in this world, there shall be heresy. And there shall be heretics who will endeavor to intrude themselves and creep into the churches of Jesus Christ while they're in this world. Indeed, says Paul, it is necessary that that be the case for this reason, in order that those who hold the truth and stand by the truth may be made manifest, may be displayed, might be evident before you all. Not an easy verse to come to terms with, but a verse of God's inspired scriptures, and a verse, my friends, that you simply have to take on face value as it is written and prove your faith in God by embracing it and believing it in your heart. Heresies there will be. Heresies there will always be. Indeed, there must needs be heresies among you. For this reason, in order that those who are approved among you may be made manifest. And it's the same kind of background, you see, the same kind of basis from which Paul is now writing to be spiritually understood, practically understood to our hearts and our minds. In a great house, he says, in a large house, in Ephesus, in Jerusalem, wherever, in a great house, there are all kinds of vessels, he says, all kinds of utensils which serve all kinds of purposes. There are golden, precious vessels, there are silver vessels, there are wooden vessels, there are earthen vessels, and some of those vessels to honor, some to dishonor, some that go on being used and used and used for the specific purpose to which God has chosen them to be vessels in his house. But there are others who, having fulfilled their purpose in that house, are then discarded from that house. Nobody thinks it strange that there are certain pieces within a house that outlive their usefulness and are taken away to the tip and thrown out. Well, he says, it's exactly the same case when you think in terms of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a house. It is a great house in that sense. And within that great house, there are vessels to honor and there are vessels to dishonor. Now, let me hasten to add this, my friends. It doesn't give any credence for a mixed church, you see. Now, can I jump in there right away? Don't get the idea, my friends, that the Bible envisages a church with the name of church, that has got believers and unbelievers in joint membership within that church, who tolerates heretics to be within the membership of that church, or immoral persons to be in the membership of that church. That's no church. That's no church under the terms of the New Testament scriptures of God. And in fact, all you have to do is look at the procedure which Paul enjoins to show that it gives no credence for any such thing. Have a look at that procedure then in verse 21. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, and so forth. If a man therefore purge himself from these. And in a great house, indeed, there are vessels to honor and dishonor. There are vessels that are retained. There are vessels that are to be discarded. And what he's speaking about there, my friends, is the discarding of heretics. It's the casting out of heresy. It's the purging of the church of Jesus Christ, my friends, from those things that offend. If a man therefore purge himself from these. And what he's saying then is, as soon as the heretic is exposed or the heresy is realized, then there is procedure that is enjoined upon the church of Christ, and that procedure is the purging of those things out of God's great house. There must needs be. There's bound to be. The devil is active. The human heart is fallen. There is always going to be heresy and heretics. My friend, they're not to be tolerated. No, no. They're to be exposed. And then having been exposed as vessels to dishonor, then they are to be dealt with in God's appointed way and in God's appointed time. Now let me say this also. Nor does it mean that even those vessels to dishonor are not used to God's purpose and to God's glory. And that's something else that we come to terms with. Again, that reference in Corinthians, there must needs be heresies among you. There must needs be those vessels unto dishonor for this purpose, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Remember Pharaoh? Remember what God said, for this purpose have I raised thee up, that my glory may be seen in thee. Even the vessels unto dishonor, my friends, serve their purpose for God's given time until God introduces the procedure by which they are to be dealt with in the discardment of them from God's house. He maketh the wrath of man to praise him. God can do whatever he pleases with everything that he has within his power, which is all things. But what God sovereignly chooses to do with anything in no way, my friends, strips away our obligation with regards to what we are to do with those things that God commands us of. And if God, for a time, even chooses to permit the intrusion of a heretic into his church, that's one thing. But as soon as heresy or heretics are shown exposed within the church, then the church of Jesus Christ is under obligation to take the procedure enjoined and then to act in that way. Look, he says to Timothy, and you see, my friends, again, take it as that measure of encouragement even. Look, he says, there's Hymenaeus and Philetus, and their word does eat like a canker nevertheless. The foundation of God standeth sure. They can't destroy the church of Christ. They can come, they can rage, they can damage perhaps, but they cannot destroy. Because Christ builds his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And also here are these men. Now what's it like in the other? Well, he says it's like a great house, Timothy. And in a great house, there are vessels of gold, vessels of silver, vessels of wood, vessels of earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. And Timothy, these men have now been shown as vessels unto dishonor. Now they have been shown to be that. What now? Purge yourself from these. They are at the point that a house comes to where some of the vessels are now to be discarded. And what the people of God are to do with those heretics and their heresies, they are to purge themselves from those things. Do you see the picture, my friends? It's a picture of how the house of God is to act with regards to heresy, with regards to heretics. It's not a charter for a mixed church. There's no such a thing. There is no such a thing in all the pages of the New Testament scriptures of God as a mixed church. And where a person is shown within a body of God's professing people to be of that number of those who really do not believe the Lord, then the procedure is evident and clear cut in that same. But that's the picture, my friends, and that's the procedure enjoined at this point. Now, let's turn to the more positive. We'll finally come to the really positive, but the more positive at this point. In the promise that is enunciated on the back of the procedure then that is enjoined to us. And you see that it is a promise that's enunciated there, and a very precious one, my friends, for each and every one of us who would ever name the name of the Lord. Now, verse 20 again. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Is that not a promise? Of course it's a promise, my friends, and it's one of the most precious promises that we could have possibly set before us. It's the promise of being a vessel in God's house unto honor, sanctified, set aside, made to be serviceable and useful for the master's use, unto every good service, he says. And of course, it's a promise, my friends, and it's a promise to the Lord's people. I'm sure that each and every one of the Lord's people should desire to see fulfilled and accomplished in their life. To be a vessel, to be a utensil, to be an instrument in God's house, serviceable for the master's use, the master of the house, to be serviceable for his use. And so it's a promise. And it's a promise, of course, which comes on the back of that procedure. Now, let me just remind you of the procedure again. We'll look at the fullness of it. Now, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Now, the first application of that in the verses should be obvious to us. And never take a verse out of context. Never deal with a verse in any secondary meaning until you first of all looked at its primary meaning. And so it's got the first application, but also it's got a wide application. And indeed, my friends, it's got a further application. Now, let me explain what I mean. When he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, first and foremost, he is speaking about the heretics. He's speaking about these men that he has spoken about, such as Hymenaeus and Philetus, whose word does eat like a canker. And it's saying quite clearly that the procedure, the action called for on the part of the Church of Jesus Christ, where a heretic is exposed in the Church of Jesus Christ, that heretic is to be excommunicated. That heretic is to be taken and cast out of that professing Church of Christ. Now that's clear. That is absolutely clear cut. These men is what he is speaking about, and says the Lord's servant, if a man purge himself from these, then he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and so on. It also means purging ourselves, if you like, individually, from the heresies, from the vain babblings, from the words to no profit. They're not going to do your soul any good. Paul's saying to Timothy, so what you do, have a good purging exercise of these things from your heart and your mind. They're not on to edification. They're not going to build you up. They are not the truth of God. They're the notions of men. So if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, fit and meet for the master's use. You know, my friends, it also means this, surely, or at least the application of it can be extended to this, that it's the grace and the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that if even those heretics repent, they shall be vessels unto honor, fit and meet for the master's use. You know, one of the great words of the Word of God is the word restoration. You see, the Word of God makes it absolutely clear, my friends, that there is no depth of sin to which a person can sink, but the grace of God can raise them from those depths. None! He can save to the uttermost all who come unto Him by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Be a terrible thing if that wasn't the case. I'll tell you this, some of us wouldn't be here today if that wasn't the case. My friends, a person can go away into the depths. A person can go into the depths of heresy. But God can lift them out and make them to be a vessel to honor who were once vessels to dishonor. That's the thrust of the whole of the closing verses, surely. He says, look, Timothy, do all of these things. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Recovery, you see. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So in the first place, when he speaks about purging ourselves from these, he means purging ourselves from these men. Church of Christ is to purge itself from these men. Purge ourselves from the things that these men would teach, from heresies. But also, my friends, if these men themselves will purge themselves from these things, they too shall be vessels of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. And so you can take all of that scope of the procedure when we're told to purge ourselves from these. Now, as I say, it's especially the first, the purging out from the ranks of the churches of Jesus Christ, those who adopt and teach heretical views. And I can't see why that isn't a clear-cut teaching of God's word, which ought to be taken seriously by every constituency of God's churches or every individual church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. The one other place in which that word purge is used, or purge out is used, in connection with church procedure, is in the epistle to the Corinthians, and it's in relation to a man there in that church in Corinth who had committed the most blatant moral base act that you could possibly think of, but who up to that point hadn't been restored, hadn't repented, hadn't come back to a true profession of Jesus Christ. Now listen to what Paul says. It's a procedure with a promise attached. He says, purge out there from among you the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Purge out therefore from among you the old leaven. Leaven always represented sin. You remember before the feast of the Passover, the children of Israel were to go into every nook and cranny in their house with a candle to see if there was any leaven, yeast, still lurking about the house. And they were to purge it out. Well, says Paul, here in this house of God in Corinth, There is leaven. There is sin. There is immorality, base, blatant immorality, such immorality, he says, that isn't even mentioned among the Gentiles. What are you to do about that? Purge it out, he says. Purge it out. Church of Jesus Christ is not to stomach immorality within its ranks. Ah, but the same procedure that he uses with regards to a blatantly immoral person is the same procedure that is to be used towards a heretic. That's the point, my friends. It's all one to God. If a man is lying, sleeping with his own mother, that the sin was in Corinth, and a man is teaching there's no resurrection of the dead, it's the same thing. You see, the churches of Christ don't take heresy seriously. Oh, no, no, no. Well, maybe it's because they don't take immorality seriously anyway. But you see, my friends, when God sets his procedures before the churches of Christ, God forbid that we should turn a deaf ear to those procedures. And with regards to the immoral person, purge out from among you the old leaven. With regards to the heretical person, if a man purge himself from these. So it's no small thing, no small thing at all, my friends. And when God equates two things with regards to his procedure, God forbid that we should divide such thinking asunder in our own hearts and in our own minds. You remember the other place where heresy is dealt with? You remember that famous word of Paul's, "Be not deceived," he says, "evil communications corrupt good manners." In other words, one bad apple in a barrel can set the whole barrel to be rotten. Now, that's got a universal application. Universal application. You can take that principle, my friends, and you can apply it to anything. That evil communications, the bad things have a tendency to contaminate. Apply it to anything. But again, that principle. Don't apply it to anything secondary until you have applied it to what it is applied to in the Bible primarily. And what it's applied to there in Corinthians 15 is heresy. It's heresy. It's those that were teaching that there was no resurrection from the dead. Well, says Paul, don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If that kind of thing gets in among the churches of Christ, it's going to contaminate the churches of Christ. Don't think for one minute, my friends, that the people of God can have communion with heretics and not be contaminated. That's the point. And when the Word of God sets its procedures before us, pray God that we accept and follow those procedures. I asked you to judge for yourself. Does it say anything other than that in this Word of God? The context is heresy and heretics. The exhortation and the procedure is purge yourselves from these things. And on the back of that procedure comes the promise. If any man does these things, then he shall be a vessel sanctified and meet for the master's use. Now, what about the applications of that in that promissory way? And you see, it is a very clear word. It's a very dear word. Verse 21 again. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. A vessel sanctified and meet for the master's use. And I'm sure that must have been a phrase that rung a good note with the Lord's apostle Paul himself. You remember when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, and then he was led blinded into the city of Damascus. And then the Lord came and spoke to that man Ananias, and he told him what had happened to Saul of Tarsus. And he said, "Now you're to go, Ananias, for he has seen in a vision one called Ananias coming in, putting his hand on his shoulder and saying, 'Brother Saul, receive thy sight.' Dear old Ananias, my friends, he's not a bit keen to go. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And then the way the Lord reassured him, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to hear might bear my name before the Gentiles, and the kings and the children of Israel. He is a chosen vessel unto me. And Paul knew that. That word wasn't kept secret from him. He knew that he was a chosen vessel of the Lord. And every Christian in that sense is a chosen vessel unto the Lord. Read Romans chapter 9. It's a tough chapter to read, but read it, my friends. That God chooses the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor as well. And who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And every Christian is a chosen vessel, my friend. And you see, the consciousness that he was a chosen vessel unto God must have motivated that man, Paul, no end. And especially this. When dear old Ananias is told how his chosen vesselhood, if you like, is going to find expression. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Some choosing. I have chosen him to suffer for my name's sake. And he was conscious that he was one of God's vessels, as all God's people are, for that specific purpose which God had in mind. But surely, my friends, that knowledge, you see, must have then motivated, as it must motivate each and every one of us. Not with that motivation that elevates, but that motivation, my friends, which keeps us with our feet in the ground, doing those things which are well-pleasing in God's sight. You see, let me say this. The gold, the silver, the wood, the earthenware, as far as the vessels go, that's secondary. The great dividing thing in the vessels of the house is this, that some are to dishonor and some are to honor. And what he says is, indeed, if you do these things, not that you'll be a golden vessel or a silver vessel, but you'll be an honorable vessel. That's the important thing, my friends. Maybe in some way God knows golden vessels from silver vessels and wooden vessels from earthenware vessels or whatever. That's not really the point. Really the point is to be a serviceable vessel to the Lord, an honorable vessel. And you see, the fact that Paul knew that he was a chosen vessel to the Lord and others like him, that in no way elevated them. And when he writes his second epistle to the Corinthians, you find that coming out, my friends. Here is the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, he says the gospel is the outshining or the inshining of the glory of God into people's hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. What a massive thing the gospel is, he says. But he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? In order that the glory may not be of us, but be of God. God's paradoxes. God doesn't think, or rather men don't think as God thinks so often. And the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And here, do you know what we do when we get something that we count precious? Well, we make something equally, sometimes more precious, to keep it in. Don't they do that? Don't people do that, my friends? But you see, God, with this precious treasure of his gospel, he deposits it into earthenware jars, into men and women. And we have this treasure, says Paul, in chosen vessels, but chosen earthen vessels, in order that the glory might not be of us, but might be of God our Savior. You see, that realization, no doubt then, helped with the process of purging, the process of cleansing, the process of washing, all of that great terminology of the Word of God with regards to each and every one of us being a vessel unto honor. You know how the gospel starts in a person's heart? The gospel starts in a person's heart, my friends, with a purging and a cleansing process. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. The terms of the new covenant. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and make you clean from all your filthiness. And new heart also will I give you, and my spirit will I put within you. When God comes, my friends, to save a person from their sins, God takes them up and washes them and makes them clean. Only God can do that. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the very salvation that a person has in their heart is a salvation that begins with a cleansing process in salvation and goes on with a cleansing process in sanctification. An ugly word in Isaiah. Right in the last chapter where you have the promise of the ingathering of the Gentiles. Us, my friends, the non-Israelites. And there we're told what it's going to be like. They shall be brought, says the Lord to Isaiah, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. The children of Israel were to be very careful in bringing their offerings before God. They were to bring their offerings in clean vessels. Vessels that had been sanctified for the purpose. Well, says the Lord, when the Gentiles are brought in the gospel, they shall be brought like the children of Israel bring their offerings in clean vessels. And my friends, when a person is brought to Jesus Christ, that person is brought under that purging and cleansing process. You see the very opposite in the children of Israel. When they had sinned and gone away from the Lord, Hosea says that Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel in which I have no pleasure. They'd lost their distinctiveness. That's the point. They were just like the other nations. And he says, now they shall be as among the Gentiles, a vessel in which I have no pleasure. My friends, when the Lord calls his people, he calls them to be vessels in his house, vessels unto honor. And he calls them to that purging process. So they are to be sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. And that simply breaks itself down to this. They are set apart for God's purpose. That's what sanctified means. They are to be useful in that purpose. That's what it means when it says meet for the master's use. And they are to be ready to perform that purpose. Meet for the master's use unto every good work. You see, it's a promise then that as we do the one thing, then God will permit us and grant us to know the other as well. Sanctified, as I say, simply means set apart. Set apart by the Spirit and the Word of God. Remember all scripture given by inspiration of God, that we might be mature, truly furnished unto all good works, fit and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. It's the Bible tells us what good works are required of us, and the Bible which motivates us onto those good works. And that motivation, my friend, surely summed up in that word that Paul uses to Timothy. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. The master's use. He's in the house, a vessel chosen to be in the house by the master, and as a vessel in the master's house, then let him aim at being for the master's use. It's a tremendous word. All the words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ are tremendous words. Savior, Lord, King, whatever. Master's a tremendous word, tremendously motivating word. Remember Mary. Remember when Lazarus had died. Remember she was stuck in her house and nothing could budge her. She was absolutely in the doldrums, my friends. She was grief-stricken. She was overwhelmed. She couldn't move. It was Martha that had all the practicality of faith at that point. And Martha went forth and met the Savior and came back into the house and spoke virtually one word to Mary. Mary, she says, the Master has come and calleth for thee. And it says, she immediately arose and went to meet him. Old George Herbert says, how sweetly does my Master sound. My Master. And Paul hits the chord that is going to strike home with Timothy. Timothy, he says, in following out these procedures, here is the promise that a person then shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. The Master's use. And it's that usefulness, usability, my friends, that we should always endeavor to aim at, to be profitable, as it says in another similar kind of word for the Lord our Savior. As he says in the last chapter, bring John Mark with you. He's profitable to me in the ministry. He wasn't very profitable in his early days, young John Mark, but he'd shown his mettle over the years. Now, says Paul, bring him with you because he's profitable to me. Onesimus, that runaway slave, not very profitable, but now, says Paul, now he's profitable unto thee. And you see, it's that profitability. It's that being serviceable unto every good works. So what he says then is, he says there are procedures. These aren't the only procedures to follow. He's going on to speak about that in the next set of verses. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and so on. But it's as those procedures are followed, then that promise, my friends, becomes a true announcement in our hearts and in our minds. To be ready, to be usable for anything that the Master proposes. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat till death, the endless mercy seal and make the sacrifice complete. And so what we are to offer unto the Lord, in fact, is ourselves. As the offerings were brought in those sanctified vessels into the old house, so you are to be the sanctified vessels in the new house. Sanctified, meet for the Master's use unto every good work. May the Lord grant us to be such vessels in God's house, in which the Lord delights, my friends. Remember that it is a promise. If, says the Word of God, then, says the Word of God. And as the Word of God calls us to these processes and procedures, then may we come into the benefits of the promises in our life.